Yeah. And so let me explain something to you. When we open the Bible, every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, just go through the Bible verse by verse, okay? So God knew a year ago, for example, in fact, God knew for all eternity, that tonight Vision Baptist Church would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 7 through 14. And he's got something for us here tonight. Amen? So it's just like when you read your Bible, we expect for God to show us things that we can use in our life, things that we need, things that God wants to do in our heart, and we need to let the Word of God work. Amen? Amen? So when we're looking at this passage tonight, I want to zero in on a couple of words, and then I'll read it with you. In fact, we're all going to read it together. But and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 and 8. In verse 7, there's a word. The word is honest. Right there he says that we should do that which is honest. And you understand what it means to be honest, to tell the truth. Well, there is another application here, to do the truth. What's that word you've been working on? Attend. I think those go together. To be honest, to not just to say the truth, but to do the truth. Okay? We'll look at that here in just a minute. And then if you look at verse 8, he says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, okay, understand that we can do things that are wrong, but what Paul is saying is that he has a constraint in his life that he has established, and God has given him the strength to do so, for what he does is going to be according to the truth. I'll give you an example. I could not invite somebody that preaches a false gospel or that uses a false Bible to stand up here in our pulpit and preach to you. That would be against the truth. I understand something that a lot of folks seem to wrestle with, and that is that God preserved his word. Amen? And I don't harp on this all the time, but you need to understand, I would never, because of what God has said and because of what I know, I would never be able to use any Bible except the King James Bible. And my question to someone that uses any other Bible, and I can prove it to them if they'll be patient enough, my question is this: why are you using a Bible that was written by apostates? What's an apostate, Pastor? Somebody that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can show you that. So anyway, to go along with the truth, it has to go along with the Word of God, right? So what we do ought to agree with the Word of God. What we say ought to agree with the Word of God. What we endorse ought to agree with the Word of God. It should affect the way we think. It should affect the way we talk. It should affect the way we act. It should affect the way we vote. It should affect the way we spend our money. Amen? Hopefully that would be something that we would do. That's what Paul said. He can only do things that are for the truth. So that word truth, that's the first one I want you to zero in on. Then there's a second word here we're going to look at just a little bit. It's in verse 9 and verse 11. He says at the end of verse 9, even your perfection. And he says, this also we wish, even your perfection. And then in verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. We're going to talk about that word perfect just a little bit. When you see the word perfect in the Bible, at first glance, you can think about the idea of something being complete. For example, when you do a puzzle, a picture, if you do a jigsaw puzzle, how many of you like to do those jigsaw puzzles? Once I sit down at one, I can't get up. I hate them. But once I sit down at one, I can't get up. That goes there and that goes there. Have you ever finished one and found a piece missing from the puzzle? I did this whole 500-piece puzzle and one of the pieces is missing. Come on, it's not complete, right? It's not perfect. It's got something missing. There are things that we need to have in our life that only God can provide. We're going to look at that just a little bit. And so let's stand for the reading of God's word, thinking about truth and perfection, and see what his parting instructions, the very last thing he wrote to the Corinthians. Of course, we understand he visited them after this, but this is the last that God saw fit to give us. I'm going to read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in 2 Corinthians 13, 7. He says, now, I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And I'll explain that in a minute. He says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He says, for we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen. And just for the record, that word amen has no gender in it. So the fool that used the word a women the other day doesn't know much about the language. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we can open the Bible and read it and see it and not just hear it, but that the Holy Spirit can teach us and do things in our heart. God, I ask you to do things in my heart tonight, in the hearts of the people, as we look at these final few parting instructions that Paul gives to Corinth. We realize that they're not just good for the Corinthians, they're good for us. And I pray that you would just guide my thoughts and allow me to expose the Word of God and not what I think, but what you think and what you say. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We always point this out when we come to the end of a book, that when you get to the very end of a letter, you tend to reinforce what you've already said. I'm going to need some water, somebody. If you can get me a bottle of water, Brother Greg. No, he's got it. You need to, when you read the end of the letter, realize that this is wrapping up the whole discussion. And so he's going to say the things that are most important and leave you with something that you can use. So, I don't know what got into my throat. He makes these comments here in these last seven or eight verses, and they're just words of instruction, a great message for the second Corinthian, for the Corinthians in this second epistle, but also good for us this year. For example, when he says there in verse 7, he says, do no evil. We won't spend too much time talking about that, but to do no evil was the idea that they would not sin. Folks, listen carefully. One of the main sources of trouble in our life is sin. You say, I can sin and it won't cause me any problems. You're calling God a liar.
That's right.
The wages of sin is death. And when you sin, there are going to be consequences. Sin will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your confidence in prayer. It will cause you to be discouraged. I can't go on. I can just tell you the Bible is very clear about this, that sin is going to cause you grief. And if you want to think about the contrast there, I might ask you this question, and we can do this another time, but are you happy? And then the Bible says there are certain kind of people that will be happy, and one of those is people that find wisdom. And folks, wisdom is believing what God said and doing it. It's not just hearing it, but it's doing it. You know, it's good to know that you need to change the oil in your car. Yep, I know I need to change the oil in my car. But even though you know that, if you don't do it, you're a fool. You knew you should, but you didn't do it. But a wise person takes care of their car. The car lasts a long time. They can spend their money on other things that are more important than cars. Wisdom is not just knowing, it's doing. Amen? So, sin is going to cause trouble. He says, do no evil. Now, he talks about being honest and the truth. And I want to look at that last little collection in verse 11. And maybe this will help us a little bit. He says in verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Now, according to the Bible, we're going to have to know the Word of God to do that. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a verse that you probably have memorized somewhere along the way, or at least heard many times. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. You and I are not sinless, except that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. So when God sees you, as he looks at you, cleansed by the blood of Christ, he can see sinlessness, even though you and I have sinned. But when you turn that around, you look at, when we look at ourselves, we understand something. There are things that I need in my life in order to be complete. And according to 2 Timothy 3:16, one of them is, I need the Bible. Amen? I think Brother Leo was the one that said it. He said he was excited about the new year because he gets to read through the Bible again. Amen. And I don't know if you do that or not, but you'll see Bible reading plans. To read the Bible out loud, I have been told, I never have actually done it experimentally, but I have been told it takes 80 hours to read through the Bible out loud. Most of us read faster silently than we do out loud, but 80 hours. If you read your Bible 7 hours a month, that'd be 84 hours a year. And if you read your Bible 7 hours a month, that's a little bit less than 2 hours a week, which is, if you want to take 6 days a week, what, 30 minutes a day would be 3 hours? Not that much time, amen? You can read through the Bible in a year. I encourage you to do it. But don't just read the Bible like it's a race or like it's a task or like it's something you have to do. When I read my Bible, and sometimes I jump around, but when I read my Bible, I want God to speak to me. Heard a great message preached in our church in Maryland one time. It really stuck with our people. And the man that preached it was a friend of mine from way back. And he said, you know, when you read your Bible, read until God says something to you. Amen? Amen? Will God speak to you through the Word of God? He does to me all the time. I have the luxury of spending a lot of time in the Bible, getting ready for messages on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school and other things that I do, devotions, and I get a lot of time to spend in the Bible, but I have to also spend time in the Bible to just let God talk to me. And it's a great book, amen? Where else would you go? So when he says be perfect, to understand from 2 Timothy, which Paul also penned, that the Bible is going to give you that ability. Now, there's another verse, and I'll ask you to turn there with me if you would. Just keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians. We will come back to this in just a minute, but you need to see this. Look at James chapter 1. If you find Hebrews, keep going, and you get James next. James chapter 1. Paul tells the Corinthians to be perfect. That does not mean to be sinless, although they should strive for that. But he wants them to know the Bible well. And there's a second way that you can be perfect that I see in the Bible. Are you there? James chapter 1? We all there? All right, let's look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, that word temptations there has more to do with testing to see if you can endure a trial than it does testing to see if you will sin. But they're both temptation, all right? But trials are really more the focal point here. You'll see why in the next verse. He says, knowing this, verse 3, James 1, 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But watch this. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience having her perfect work, and the patience comes in the trying of our faith. If you've lived very long, you've experienced that. You may not have realized it, but you have. Here's what happens. In the Bible, God says, I promise whatever. And then your life and your situation that you're facing it looks like there's no way God can keep that promise. And the question is, what are you going to believe, the situation or God? Amen? Folks, God never lies. Situations change. And oh, by the way, God's got the situation in his hand. Amen? Can I ask you to just have, the Bible calls it the faith of a child. You know, children, we won't preach this all again, but just remember the faith of a child. Children don't have a whole lot of ability to examine or understand. They just have to decide if they believe it or not. I've decided to believe the Bible. Amen? So when the trial comes and the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet, God said he would do thus and so, and here's this trial, and God's not doing it. And God said he would, and God hasn't done it yet, and God's not doing it yet. And Job went through that. We've heard of the patience of Job, remember? Why hasn't God delivered me yet? Because you need patience. But he will. And you know what I see here in James chapter 1 in verse 3 and 4, he says, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. So you go through a situation, and you think, how on earth am I going to get through this? How's God going to do this? And then God does. And what that does in my heart, it shows me, kind of like we saw in Kings last Sunday night, he's the Lord. And now I'm a little bit more durable when the trial comes. And then another trial comes along, and you think, how is God going to get me through this? This is impossible. And he delivers you. And then you see a little bit more, and your faith becomes sight because you see God deliver. But you had to have patience to wait until he did. And so now a new trial comes along, and I say to myself, let's see. God got me across the Red Sea. God destroyed Pharaoh's army. God fed me with miraculous manna from heaven. You know, I think he can take care of me the next time. Amen? That's the way that works. Here, let me sum it up. You can't be perfect, number one, unless you know the Word of God. And it's obvious, you need to know the promises of God. And then number two, you can't be perfect until you have lived the promises of God. Used to be in the army. And you start out in the army, in the military, you start out as a trainee. You know nothing, and they start teaching you things. Here's how you wear the uniform. Here's how the equipment, here's how your equipment works. And here's how you wear your equipment. And here's your weapon. And here's how you take it apart and clean it. And here's another weapon. And here's how you take it apart and clean it. Here's how you do this, and here's how you do that. And they're preparing you for battle. If you took the recruit and sent him straight into battle, he'd have very little chance of success because he doesn't know anything. If you take the Christian and send him into battle without knowing some things, he has very little chance of success. But once that soldier has been trained and in battle, he comes back a different person. And you would say, that's a soldier. Now, that guy that's a recruit on day one, he's a soldier, but not much of one. But that fellow that's been in the battle for a year, and he's faced the enemy, and he's seen hostile fire, and he knows what it's like to have to do those things in a combat setting, that's a soldier. That's a complete soldier. We want to be complete Christians, amen? Going to have to get into battle. Going to have to get shot at. May have to get wounded. May have to face some situations that seem impossible. But isn't it great? God's in it with you. Okay, you can't be complete unless you've accepted and faced some trials. Now, I just want to show you one more thing. There's four or five here, but let's just kind of look at verse 11 a little bit more. 1 Corinthians, if you would please, again, chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, be perfect. Then he says, be of good comfort. There are probably maybe a couple of dozen Greek words that I'm very familiar with because I just see them all the time. Like ekklesia, which is the word church. But the word here, you'll know it, some of you will. That word comfort, he says, be of good comfort. The word is Parakaleo, that's the verb. This is actually not a verb, but anyway, that's the verb. Parakaleo. Never heard the word paraclete? Maybe you have. That's not a bird that sits on a... No, not paraclete. The word paraclete is the word the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then he says a couple of verses later, I'll send the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. When he says, be of good comfort, someone says, well, I don't see how I can do that. Can I remind you? And I've read you this verse recently. I put it here in my handout so I wouldn't forget it. That the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to find it here in just a second, is called, the Bible calls God the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, where is that? Maybe I didn't write that down. Give you some examples of comfort. The word comfort means to be at ease or free of pain or quiet or at peace or relieved from stress of mind. What stresses us when we think something bad could happen? What gives me peace of mind? I realize God's in control. And we talked about this in Psalm 27 in chapel yesterday, that I have a hope that God's going to show me goodness in this land, in the land of the living. And so I have confidence in that. And so I have peace of mind. I hope you have peace of mind in that regard. But he said, here's some examples in Matthew 9 and in Mark 10. Two different times in the New Testament, Jesus said to somebody, be of good comfort. And both times is when he healed them. There was one woman that had an issue of blood, another man who was blind. And Jesus says, be of good comfort. And then he healed them. Folks, be of good comfort. The Lord's going to take care. Amen? You have a God who is better than the richest rich man, the strongest strong man, the wisest wise man. You have a God that is your God, that loves you so much he sent his son to die and pay for your sins. And he said, you would not live in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said he would show you his goodness. He said he loved you. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Be less afraid of what's going to happen and more content with what God's going to do. Be of good comfort, he says. When I see a Christian that is, we use the term stressed out, you know what I think to myself? There's a person that needs to have some faith. Amen? And if somebody says, well, Pastor, you don't know my situation. Oh, I might, but it doesn't matter what I know. God knows. And you got to let patience have her perfect work. You wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen? Isaiah 40, I believe that is. Verse 11. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Oh, this is a tough one. Be of one mind. Philippians 2:2. Paul tells the Philippians, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Romans is a book trying to get Jews and Gentiles to have one mind. Ephesians is a book trying to get Jews and Gentiles to have one mind. Corinthians is a book trying to get people that were divided to have one mind. One of the biggest obstacles we face in churches is we're all hard-headed and we see it our way. You say, who's right? Well, God's right. And sometimes what we have to do is wait for God to settle things out and take care of things. Being of one mind, have the same goals, have the same purpose, have the same convictions. It may mean making some concessions in order to find agreement with one another. At the end of the day, our unity is more important than anything else, except the truth. The truth is important. Amen? I cannot compromise the truth for the sake of unity, but I can compromise my opinion. I'm just saying it, folks. It's all over the Bible. We need to be of one mind. And then he says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Is God with you? Amen? Who else would you rather have with you than God? Nobody. Amen? You know what Jesus promised? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, thou art with me. Amen? Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but I know Jesus is going through it with you. And he can take care of you. Amen? As you can see, we've got a lot more here, but we haven't got time to look at it all. But pretty good counsel Paul gives the Corinthians on the way out the door as he's finishing the letter, planning to come see him. He says, you know, I don't want to be sharp with you. I just want to try to help you. He said, it doesn't matter how I look. He says, even though I may appear a certain way, it doesn't matter how I look. What matter is, I want you folks to do well. I want you to do no evil. I want you to do what's right. I want you to accommodate and follow the truth. I want you to be perfect. I want you to be of one mind. I want you to be comforted. Let me ask you this. Do you think God can do those kind of things in us? Amen. It kind of feels good. I'm telling you, you're going to step into eternity. If the Lord came back this week, I'm on board. Amen. I'm not going to say that I expect that, although I probably should. But anyway, he's coming back soon. Could be this week. Ought to be ready. But if the Lord came back this week, I wonder how much of our life we would have wasted doing things that didn't really matter. I had to have that extra bit of money in the bank. When the Lord comes back, that's not going to make any difference. Oh, you know, I wanted to see that last episode of that TV show. Really? I wanted to have that one more trip or that one more experience or that wanted to buy that one more outfit or I wanted to have that one more possession. None of that stuff has eternal value, does it? Amen? Why don't we live this year the way God said to, like the Lord could come back any day? Amen? You may never, ever get to go to that place you wanted to go or wear that outfit you wanted to wear or have that experience you wanted to have. But I guarantee you, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that's going to mean nothing to you compared to being with him. Amen. And then these kind of things come into play. How did I live my life before God? Was I pleasing to him? Did I trust him? Was I complete, perfect before him? Was I at comfort because I trusted him? Was I right with people around me? Those things have eternal value, don't they? Like I said at the beginning of the message, you can't take that money with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take that time with you, but you can send it ahead too by using it to serve God. You can see what Paul's up to when he talks to the Corinthians. He just wants them to have a right life before God. Because, folks, he is coming back. Amen? And if it's not this year, we'll serve him until he does.